Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to another adventure with the Bearded Levi podcast. I am one of your hosts, Jeremy, and with me always is...
Taylor. Hey, everybody.
The one and only. Well, hey, it's good to be back with you today. We were talking about topics. Taylor and I threw out a couple, and we landed on this idea of spiritual formations as it relates to worship, and which I thought would be a very interesting topic, considering that this is right up Taylor's alley. This is kind of his bread and butter, I would say. What do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So I think this will be a fun discussion to have, and I think really kind of in a broader sense, I think my question is when I was thinking about this was kind of more in the sense of, should our worship, music, services, flow, whatever, should it teach our theology? Right. I think that's kind of the lines I'm thinking of, maybe.
Okay.
And I think the answer is yes. I mean, without a doubt, in my opinion, absolutely it should. Because it should inform what we do and what we believe. But I think the broader question in that is, in what ways does that happen? So I think that's kind of one of the idea I was thinking of when we were talking about this. In what ways does our worship service or music shape our theology? Or is it vice versa? Maybe we can talk about that. You, I guess, as our resident worship ethicist, can I call you that? Is that the word for it?
I mean, I would be honored to be called that. Yeah. Yeah. Been striving for that for like 10 years now, 10, 15
yeah,
years.
Yeah. So, I think that'd be my first question to you.
Yeah. So I feel like
you definitely have a broader understanding of this than I do. So I just, I'd lean to you to say, let's talk about this. What do you think?
Yeah, so full disclosure, everybody, if y'all thought I monologued before, y'all just get ready. It's going down. But yeah, so to your first question, should worship teach theology? I would argue that's not even necessarily the right question. I think it's like, does it? And the answer is yes, it does. Yeah,
okay.
Whether you're trying to do that or not, whether it is an active thought in your brain when you are doing worship planning or engaging in worship, the answer is yes, it does. Mm-hmm. And so then the question becomes really that second one, how do we actively do that?
Yeah.
Because it's the things we do every week shape who we are.
Right.
And I mean, just in any context at that point, whether it's sacred, which we'll come back to that word in a minute, church, work, health and fitness. Like if you do a certain workout every week, like you're training your body to do that thing.
Right.
It's such a good analogy that I'll hit it now and then also hit it probably multiple times in the episode. Athletes know this. Like part of what practice is to like train in that muscle memory so that you just right. do it. I've touched on this in other episodes, and Jeremy, I know you'll be right here with me on this one. Like as a musician, like when you play guitar, your fingers just know where to go.
Right.
When I play guitar, and I'm going to put huge air quotes around the word play, it's very much like, okay, this finger goes here and this finger goes here and this finger goes here. And then I strum all but that top string and go. Okay, that was a chord. Now for the next one. This finger goes here. Like, it's not playing guitar. It is like mechanically creating chords on a guitar. But you have trained yourself enough that when you get up to do that, your body's just doing it. You know it. It is in you because it is a thing you've done so much.
Right.
When I get up to sing, like anytime I've got to do any kind of performing, I don't think about like, okay, make sure my feet are here and here, like chest out, shoulders back, make sure that my neck isn't weird. This is an ah vowel, so I need to make sure my jaw is down and my tongue is in this position. Start the breath, resonate, make sure it's hitting. No, it'd be 20 minutes before I even sang a note.
I was going to say, how awkward would that be for the people watching you?
Yeah, it'd be bizarre. It's not a master class. It's just singing.
Yeah.
So yeah, like, So the things that we do and do regularly and do often do shape us. So I remember when I accidentally found all of this in seminary. I, funny enough, went to seminary swearing up and down I was not going to do anything music or worship related. That was what I did before. Like, yeah. I had my bachelor's and master's in music. Cool. That was my other before time career. Now we're doing something else. It was a class in New Testament that got this all going for me, that really started me down the path of calling. And so I was like, yeah, no, I'm here to do New Testament and Greek. I want to get a PhD. I'm going to teach because I just took a college class that did this for me. And so I wanted to be the professor in that class later who would do the, like, I wanted to be the professor who would find that other random music major in his class and be like, hey, we're going to like change / wreck your life, kid. And then I took Greek and was like, oh, I don't like this. No, thank you. I loved Hebrew. I got real into Old Testament Hebrew Bible studies. But when I took our intro to ethics class, I tried not to, but everything we talked about, I had this nagging thought in my head of, you know, I feel like you could engage that in worship. Like, I feel like that could have a relevant moment in worship. And like every single week I'm having this thought. And finally I went and talked to David Gushy, our ethics professor, and was like, hey, this is where my brain keeps going. Is this real? Is this a thing? Like, do people do this? Have people tried to do this? And the answer turned out was like, no, this doesn't work. You need to find something else. I was just coming in blind. And he said, no, like, liturgical ethics is a thing. The idea of theological, ethical, spiritual formation through liturgical practice. So I then just started stabbing in the dark, seeing what books I got on my knife and bringing them back, like just reading whatever I could find. Turns out I found good people, as I have been affirmed over the years now. Like, I found good books. Alexander Schmemann is a Russian Orthodox theologian. He's no longer with us, but he's awesome. One of the people I'm reading right now for my doctoral work, which again, my doctorate is in liturgy. Like, I'm getting my doctorate of ministry in liturgy at Sewanee. And part of the reason I picked that school, one, because it's close, but also I wanted to dip into a tradition. It's an Episcopalian seminary. And so I wanted to dip into a tradition that really, like, had a long tradition of liturgy, like really spending lots of time and lots of thought on worship in a proactive manner. Mm-hmm. Baptists do liturgy. We definitely do liturgy. It's not liturgical, quote unquote, but it is liturgy. Right. Any church gathered for worship does liturgy. Like, that's just the way that works.
Right.
But they a lot of Baptist liturgy has been like, we will do what we do because we don't want to do what they do.
Right.
Like, really, truly, it's a lot of dissent and that kind of radical wing of the Reformation. Like, we thought people didn't go far enough. So, like, well, we're going to take it even further and not do the things that everybody else is doing. We will hold to, like, principles that we like, but a lot of it was, like, defining yourself in counterpoint to someone else.
Right.
And so I wanted to just learn how to think liturgically. Like, really, truly. And so that's why I'm in the program I'm in. That's the work I've been doing. Like, my title isn't even Minister of Music. It's Minister of Worship. Very deliberate. Like, I changed it about 2 or 3 years in. I was like, I don't, because in my mind, it's not just music. Music is a component of what I do, and a very large one. We finally came back to a choir rehearsal, and man, that felt good. Oof, getting back to rehearsal felt good. But like, it is a part of what we do. So all of that to say, let's set that tone early. All of that to say, yes, worship shapes who we are. And so now it's a matter of how do we like engage that? And control is a very strong word, and I would say an incorrect word. We don't control any of this. We don't control if it even happens, period. Really, I mean, that is the work of the Spirit. We are just crafting an environment in which things are maybe designed to be as amenable to theological and spiritual formation as possible.
Yeah.
So, and it happens in like a lot of small ways. Rarely is it this like earth shattering, like paradigm shifting moment for people. Those definitely happen.
Right.
But it's very much the like slow and steady wins the race kind of thing. It's what we sing. It's what we pray and what we pray about, both the language we use in prayer and also the things that are getting prayer. It's who are we seeing in worship? Whose voice are we hearing? Whose faces are we seeing? How are we using our bodies? How are we moving or not moving in worship? All of these little things, you can even call it like theological formation by a thousand cuts. Like all these little bits come together to kind of craft a theological perspective, a theological worldview. One of the fancy words that was in a lot of my coursework this summer is a theological imaginary. Meaning like, how do you envision and imagine the world and then engage from that vision? So in a Christian context, it's like, what is the imaginary that is the kingdom of God? Not that it is imaginary and fake, but it is that kind of imagined vision, since we're not fully there yet, that is driving what we do.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a lot of those little things. And it's not like a single idea across the board. So you ask, like, does worship shape theology and does theology shape worship? And yes, like it is cyclical and each is informing the other. So depending on what your theological views are on some things, that affects your liturgy. And the things that happen in liturgy then reinforce or change a theological perspective.
Right.
For example, some of my guiding principles when I'm like picking music, and I've touched on, I think, these things in past episodes, where like I personally shy away from music that is overly heaven focused, afterlife focused, of
like otherworldly type of folk, right? Like kind of otherworldly type heaven.
Not even necessarily otherworldly, because I think a kingdom-oriented vision within the hymnody and song repertoire that a church is doing is good, depending on what its spin is. Yes. So like, hey, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that kind of otherworldly, I think, is amazing, because it is imparting an active vision of engaging the kingdom of God on earth.
Right.
What I'm talking about is more of like, man, that's going to be a great day when we're all in heaven. And we like, I'm really looking forward to that. That's what I'm focused on. I'm not really worried about stuff here. There is a balance, because we do need that. Part of our faith is built on that, like, theological, eschatological end of time hope, in which like, there's a new heaven, a new earth. There shall be no more tears. Like, oh, that vision from Revelation and various other spots in the Bible. But if you focus mostly on that, you can really lose sight of the here and now and how your life work is engaged in the kingdom of God. I think that's led to a lot of really bad creation care theology of like, I don't care, go strip mine Yellowstone. We're going to get a new one of those later anyway.
Yeah, right.
Like, well, no, that's not actually being a good steward of God's creation. Or a bad reading of Paul, when Paul was like, hey, if you're a slave, like, don't worry about it. Just be a good slave. If you're like stuck in a bad relationship, don't worry about it. Just because Jesus is coming back in 3 days.
Yeah.
So who cares? Like, Paul was really operating out of that like imminent eschatology, that like Jesus's return is coming, like, I don't know, now. Like literally any time. And so in his mind, it's like, oh, just don't worry about that stuff. Well, we've been here 2000 years, so maybe we need to worry about that stuff. And so issues of justice and reconciliation and the dignity of all people in their image, because everybody's made in the image of God, like, food security, any refugee movements, like all of these things matter because they are connected to the kingdom of God. And so engaging that idea in worship matters, because the only thing the whole church does together is worship. That's it. And I think that is a really important point in this. It's the only thing we all do together. Even if a mission trip has an amazing turnout and response, not everybody.
Yeah.
And even a single worship service won't, unless it's like Easter or Christmas Eve. Those two tend to be really highly attended, but all the, like just the eighth Sunday of ordinary time, like, I don't know, there's probably not that many people.
Yeah.
But so everybody hearing that together shapes how that church then sees the world. And it's a long process. It doesn't happen quickly. Again, see our previous discussion of athletes and musicians. How long have you been playing guitar?
26 years.
Yeah, I've been singing 26. 20, 22 years now.
Yeah.
Since about high school choir. Yeah, it takes time. And there's still so much I don't know. Like, there's still so many people. And this isn't like, oh, I'm not that good. I do all right. This is an honest realization of, like, there's still so many people I could go learn from.
Right.
There's so many people who sing in a different way than I do. And I'm just talking about, like, Western white people music. Right. Much less the richness and breadth and depth of music from across the globe that work in entirely different tuning systems and different styles and just their own rich music history. I'm just talking about like Western classical music. Yeah, there's always more to learn and do, which is very much how liturgy works. Like, there's always more to do and more to learn. That's the whole nature of scripture and the nature of God, like so far beyond who and what we are. Right. But you do that slow and steady work. The Eastern Orthodox Church does this really well. They're like, their whole understanding of the spiritual life is divinization, meaning like you are slowly making yourself literally like Jesus. You're not going to get there. Like, there's not enough time in your finite human life or finite human nature to possibly get there, but you can get closer. You can always get closer. What is it? The classic like thought experiment where like, if you only ever go half the distance somewhere, you'll get really, really close, but you technically don't ever get there.
Right.
Yeah. That, but for Jesus. Yeah. So all that's like how, and so I don't know, like I'm trying to, I have so many thoughts spinning in my head right now about all this. Yeah. 'Cause like really, truly, this is what drives everything about like who I, what I do, what I consider my calling to be. You said like liturgical ethicist, like, yeah. And that lived out is worship ministry. It's pastoral ministry. Because it's holistic. It's not just the songs that we sing. That's a huge part of it.
Right.
Because I'm a pretty solid proponent of like when people leave church, they might be thinking about like a sermon quote or like, man, that prayer was beautiful. On Thursday, they're probably going to be humming a hymn,
right,
or humming a song that they heard in worship and that they've sung, that like the things faith wise that are so near and dear to people's hearts are usually a Bible verse or the verse of a song.
Right.
And so the songs we sing need to be good songs.
Yeah.
Always need to be good songs. True. Like when they are humming that tune and hearing or singing along just to themselves, they need to be humming and singing good words.
Mm-hmm.
When I was ordained, the woman that ordained me, that was her call, was like, Sunday is coming. You need to make Sunday good.
Mm.
In the end, I have no power over any of this.
Yeah.
And that's so vital. Like the Spirit is who does this work. The Spirit active within that like liturgical gathering. But that doesn't mean I just sit back and like toss my hands up and throw the Spirit under the bus of like, well, I don't need to worry about what I do. It's like the Spirit does it all anyway. So yeah. I'm just going to pick songs I like, or I'm only going to pick like the songs that like Susie likes or Jerry likes or whoever. I need to pick good songs that are don't know. I like when worship's cohesive.
Yeah.
Yeah. So like,
yeah,
all of that, like songs matter, but then also like, what are we praying for in worship? Mm. Especially in a tradition that doesn't have a lot of pre-written prayers. That's not really our thing. It's very mm-hmm. extemporaneous. So we need to model good prayer because we're teaching people how to pray. So how are we praying? Is it just me and Jesus? Is it the community? Is it we language? Is it I language? Mm-hmm. Is it gender neutral language? Is it only male language? Is it only female language? Is it really, really, really heavy in a sense that it's really intimidating for someone to go home and try to pray that way? Is it really long in the sense that people are going to say like, nah, ain't nobody got time for that. Like, no. also like who is praying? Who is praying in worship? Is it only staff? Is it only ordained clergy? Is it only men? Is it only old men? Is it only white people? Is it only a deacon? Is it just your average layperson? Is it only someone over 18? Is it only someone over 15 or 14? Like, is it someone in youth group? Are kids doing it? Who's taking up offering? Like, who's greeting? Who is active and taking leadership in worship?
Yeah.
That is as much formative as anything because you're seeing an image of what is acceptable to right. God. I literally had a youth come up to me one day and say like, hey, I saw somebody play trombone one day. Does that mean I can play tuba? Yeah. I can play tuba at church? Yeah. And it just like hit me so hard of like, why would you not think you could do that? It's like, because yeah. you never saw it.
Yeah.
Ever. I will say, I like the fact that at our church, it never crossed her mind she couldn't do a thing because she's a girl.
Yeah.
Because she's seen women of all ages do things in worship. So like that was never a question in her mind. Yeah. It was, can we do brass instruments at church?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, I need to apparently program more brass instruments. Like I'm doing a bad job.
I mean, I would argue, you know, let's not get carried away, you know, with the tuba, but yeah, we could play other. No, I'm just kidding.
No, it was, but what's funny though, is like, it was adorable. Cause I think she was
that's
sixth grade, maybe seventh grade. And so she sat on this chair and had her big tuba and her feet didn't even touch the ground. I think the tuba was the size of her. Like it was adorable, but also like, yeah, no girl, bring that talent and offer it to God because your talent is good and blessed and holy. Like, yes. And so that modeling matters. What voice? Yeah. Whose voice are we hearing? Whose face are we seeing? And then also like how active are you as a church member? Is it just literally sit there for an hour? Are you standing? Are you moving to do anything? Is everything just coming to you?
Right.
All of that, it's little and it's subtle, but all of that shapes how people see the world, and their place in it as, again, like bearers of the light of God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, and it happens over time. It is slow and steady wins the race of,
right.
I always say like, if you look at Trinity for a week, we might look really contemporary or really traditional. If you look at us for a year, it's super like liturgically, there's a wide range of stuff happening.
Mm.
So it's, I don't know. It's, feel free to edit this little like what am I doing
part right.
out. But I also think, and again, please feel free to like jump in at any point with questions or your own thoughts. No. I got a lot to say, but I also don't want it to be just me if we can avoid it.
Right.
I also think it works best when worship is not in its own little isolated silo.
Mm. Unpack that a little bit.
Yeah. So liturgy at its heart just means work of the people, like the stuff people do.
Right.
And so worship is great. It is the fullest gathered body of a church. The most people, the largest cross section, but it's only part of what they do at church.
Right.
So the liturgy needs to make sense with the broader life of the church. And so like one things we do, it's a cheesy name, but we do missions moment. I kind of hate the name, but
yeah,
I like what it is because it's a moment where the life of the church outside the sanctuary is made relevant to the life of the church inside the sanctuary.
Yes.
What is the church doing to live out and actually do all of those good ideas they're singing about and hearing about and praying about in worship?
Mm-hmm.
Both in the community, in the state, the nation, the world. What issues are we hearing about? Like, are we just hearing about, hey, we took a fun trip? Or are we hearing about, like, we fed hungry people and we gave shelter to refugees, and we'd like those kinds of things, the stuff we're singing about and the stuff we're seeing in scripture. All of that needs to matter. Because all of that is the work of the people. Like, what is happening in Sunday school is the language and imagery of Sunday school, small groups, sermons, especially in a Baptist tradition where the sermon is really the centerpiece of the liturgy. Mm-hmm. Like, we are not a word and table tradition. We are a tradition of the word.
Right.
For better or for worse, it's just simply the fact of the matter. So if the sermon is completely separate from all the other elements of the liturgy, it undoes so much. And if the language and all that stuff of a sermon, and I'm not like trying to backhandedly call out my pastor, I'm not doing that at all. So if you're listening, that's not what I'm doing. If you're a church member, it's not what I'm doing. I'm just in broad terms, like, all of this needs to be cohesive, because all of it is like the fellowship of a church, the mission work of a church, the ministry work of a church, the educational work of a church is all liturgy. It's all the work of the people. And honestly, worship cannot handle the burden of doing all of that on its own.
Right.
That is where worship loses the core element of what it is, which is worship. It does theological formation, but it needs to do it within the context of, we come to offer our worship to God. And God meets us there and God engages us there. This is, and granted, I'm a sacramental Baptist. So, like, the grace of God meets us in the things that we do in worship, like the sacramental nature of worship. But worship isn't teaching. Worship is not a class. Worship is not a lecture. Worship is not a lesson. Worship is worship. There are other places to do that in a better way. They just need to all make sense together. The mission work of the church is liturgy. And so it needs to be relevant to worship, and worship needs to be relevant to missions. The ministry work, like, just getting down nitty gritty with people. All of this stuff matters. Like, who's doing it? What language are they using? What images are they using? How are they using their bodies? And just to show that, like, a body matters. It's easy for worship to just be spiritual, but if that were true, we didn't need Jesus.
Right.
As an embodied human. He just could have been like a glowing ball of light or something.
Right.
Flaming, just like a real big flaming tongue of fire. And so, like, all of this goes into it. And so if one of those isn't meshing, then the liturgical work of a church is diminished. And then this is where also liturgy needs to be seen as not just in the church or in even the activities connected to church. Like Sunday morning, absolutely. A church mission trip, absolutely. The church going and doing local ministry, absolutely. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you hang out with your people, when you are going to Publix or whatever grocery store you have where you live.
Right.
All of that is also the work of church people. It is liturgy. And so one of the things that I get like a seasonal soapbox, like, that changes over time.
Yeah.
One of the ones I'm on the most right now is there is no such thing as secular time. All time is sacred because all time has a context within the work of God's kingdom on earth. So yesterday was Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
So we're in Lent now. That means today is the first Thursday of Lent. Hey, now everybody knows when we recorded this.
Yes.
Cool. Tomorrow is the first Friday in Lent.
Yeah.
Next Thursday is the second Thursday. And like every day has a sacred context. So everything done within that sacred time is sacred work. And so the liturgy needs to be relevant to what people do in their sacred, but not at a church time. And it needs to be that kind of like deep knowledge, that instinctual muscle memory kind of thing. Because again, liturgy forms us. It doesn't necessarily educate us. If that makes any sense at all. It is shaping us, but we're not necessarily coming out with like, I now know more Bible stories.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. I'm not, I didn't just learn a lot of church history. Like it was probably, I hope it was at least like it's in not, whatever sermons you heard and things like that. But again, worship isn't a class. Right. There are other ways and other places that do that better.
It's not information delivery.
Yeah. You will get information. Like you will hear scripture read, you will hear it interpreted, you'll learn some songs, but like we've talked about doing an episode about music education and how that relates to the life of a church. There are other places to do music education better.
Right.
Like I'm not going to take the time on a Sunday morning to teach people how to read a score.
Right.
That's not what we're here to do. That's what music ministry is for, not necessarily Sunday morning worship.
Right.
So it's forming us and shaping us. And again, that happens best when it is part of the broader life of a church.
Yeah.
But it is really kind of building in that encounter with God that shapes us into who we're supposed to be, so that in a like crisis moment, and this is really the liturgical ethics side.
Yeah.
Some moment of decision has come up. I need to do a thing. What is the right thing to do? And so the liturgical life of a church, which again is very broad, it's not just worship, but worship is, I think, the centerpiece of it all. Because that's, and again, that's because I'm sacramental, and I think that's where we have our most like deepest sacramental engagement with God, where God responds to us in grace, yada yada, you know, all my nerd stuff. That shapes us into who we need to be in that moment. So, and again, just like singing or playing guitar or athletes when they're like ready to go in a game or a match or whatever, they don't have time to be like, oh man, I need to make a choice. Everybody hold on. Okay. I think it's one of the Gospels, maybe Mark or Matthew. It's one of the M ones. I know that much.
Yeah.
He talks about like, people are blessed in certain ways if they do stuff. It's in one of the songs. I think it was this, and like the pastor talked about it in the the moment is gone.
Yeah.
And like it needs to be, oh, I need to do a thing. I am shaped as a person who like, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, like I'm a person of hope and peace and joy and love. I'm a person of God's kingdom. And that's what comes out when I am stressed.
Yeah. I mean, kind of taking the guitar analogy, I've played long enough. I've been on stage enough that I know in the moment, if I'm leading a song and I bust a string, pop a string in the middle, it doesn't throw me. I mean, it throws you off because you never know when a string is going to pop and it, you know, and there's a whole nother side of, my dad says you pop a string on stage, it's because you have some sin, unconfessed sin of a pride in your life. And so, you know, you need to deal with that. But anyway, I've done it long enough that if I bust a string on stage, it doesn't throw off the whole band. I don't stop the service and be like, well, sorry guys, we're done. Mm-hmm. Right. I've learned how to take that moment and work with it and run with it. Now, yes, it normally involves me changing guitars, right? Or putting one down and having the piano take over or whatever. I think you're right onto something there. It's in those moments that we have been formed by this liturgy, by this worship, so that we know in the moments where, man, now I really fully, not that I haven't been, but now I'm in a moment where I really have to depend upon the grace of God. and how do I do that now? How do I do that? How do I do that better? Or how do I do that even more so in this moment? Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good point. It's a great point. Yeah.
And so it's gotta be that kind of deep muscle memory kind of knowledge. And even as we're talking about this, I'm almost like changing my whole perspective on it in some ways of it's not, it is a both and. It is absolutely how we respond when we are in crisis,
right,
when we are pushed and have to, like, rubber meets the road. I have to actually do a thing now. What is the thing that is most in line with God's kingdom? But it also shapes how we see the world.
Right.
As much as anything else. So not even when we're stressed, but when we see discrepancies. Yeah. Yeah. And so this is really that kingdom vision, that imaginary of like, I imagine this is what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And this is where I'm not seeing it in the world around us.
Yeah.
And because really, like, coming to worship is coming into the presence of God and coming into God's kingdom. And there are more liturgical, quote unquote, high church traditions that really try to demonstrate that in worship, like a procession, a recession, like you are coming in and exiting out of the kingdom of God,
right,
and the presence of God in that moment.
Yeah.
People not in tune with that can see that as just a lot of like pomp and circumstance and empty ritual, but it actually does have a meaning.
Yeah.
And so we are shaped to see that, like, this is how the world is supposed to be.
Right.
So how do we go out and make that happen, both in how we act, what our own lives are, but then also when we see it not happening around us, how do we respond to that?
Mm-hmm.
So the holy work of, like, racial reconciliation and social justice, which can often be skewed as, like, liberal church, progressive church, they're missing the point. I've heard people call it like a bad interpretation of the gospel. It's simply like it's too nitty gritty. It's not spiritual enough. It's not what Jesus, it's not prayer. It's not like, but it is.
Yeah.
Because it's,
well, it's an outflow. It's an outflow.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It is that formation. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the work of the people working to change the world by the power of the Spirit, influenced by the vision of God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And so when we see that people are oppressed, when we see that people are hungry and homeless or victims of violence simply for who they are, discriminated against simply for who they are, we see that that is wrong because we know that it is separate from what the kingdom of God is supposed to be.
Right.
The dignity of that person is not being respected. And granted, like, non-Christian people see this and know that it is bad as well. I'm not saying we have cornered the market on knowing what is wrong. but what pushes us to do something about it is that kind of liturgical ethics. We have come into the presence of God as a community of faith, and we see that that injustice is not of God.
Mm.
That person is being treated less than they should be.
Mm-hmm.
We need to change that because of the encounter we have had in worship.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
We are called to bear that light into that dark place. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's hard. It's scary. It sucks, but suck it up. Do it anyway. Yeah.
Well, when we started talking about this, I've always kind of rested in that Colossians chapter 3 passage where Paul is writing and tells the Colossians, listen, this is, let the word of God dwell in you, you know, seek peace, live in harmony, but let the word of God dwell in you. Richly is the word. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And then it says, and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, so that as you're singing, you sing and make music to the Lord, but as you're teaching one another, as you're doing life, that word of God is the first thing that kind of begins to teach us. But so I've always likened it this way, that we want our songs, we want the word of God to be the foundation by which we, the songs and the things we do and the way we worship. But at the same time, what ends up happening is those songs that we worship with are what informs our beliefs, right? And so it's as you said earlier, it's there's this circular pattern to it, mm-hmm. where one is doing the other, but the other is coming back around. And it's, I know it's very interesting. You're, I want to jump back to just a few minutes that you talked about, that thing of sacred time.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, and I think that's something that's so foreign to people. That because we like to categorize things, right? We have our church category, and then we have our you know, Saturday afternoon sports category, and we have, you know, and when I'm in church, I'm in this form, I'm in this facet, right? And so it's a very interesting take. I think you're dead on. I don't think personally. I've kind of thought that way about music for a long time. Just to kind of get on my soapbox, if you will. I hate the term secular and sacred music I understand what you're saying, and I understand that there's, you know, there's secular music out there, right? That's not that isn't good and pleasing to the Lord. I get that. But in my mind, there's two forms of music. There is music that is good, that pleases the Lord, that edifies the soul, that lifts up the body, that, you know, connects people. And then there's music that doesn't do that, you know, that's expressing something else in some other way. But that take on sacred time is a very interesting concept to me. I think we need to come back and talk more about that.
Man, just let me read a couple of books. I got a giant stack of books on my desk. Man, I'll talk about sacred time anytime, anywhere.
Yeah.
But also, like, it shapes that vision to see beyond those labels.
Right.
That, yes. Like, oh, I only need to do things this way. No, you, as much as it shapes us to see discrepancies between how we imagine the kingdom of God and then how the world actually is, and work to diminish those discrepancies, it also shapes our vision to see how other people in other places, Christian and non-Christian,
right,
are engaging in, like, the good, right, and holy work of hope, peace, joy, love, justice, kindness, humility, like, mm-hmm. pick your favorite list out of scripture. And like, the kingdom of God is happening there too. Right. And we see that, and we can learn from them, encourage them, support them, work with them, listen to them, and grow in that way as well. Like, it's a kingdom vision transcends time and space, like, really, truly.
I think it kind of helps us. It kind of helps you. It sets up that idea that everything is God's time.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's everything we do is God's time. It's not a, well, here's my categorized, my Sunday morning is God's time, and then Monday morning at work, well, that's my time. It's right, all God's time.
Yeah.
Right. It's,
which then, like, you've got to face the fact that, like, okay, well, I'm on God's clock now.
Yeah.
How am I handling myself?
Yeah.
And so if you've got church you and non-church you, well, that's a problem, because church you is all the time.
Right.
Church is always, it's just for an hour you gather in a sanctuary to worship together, but it's church all the time.
Right.
Yeah. I also liked how you mentioned like that Colossians passage, that it's not praise with each other through psalms and spiritual songs. It's not encourage each other. It's admonish.
Mm.
Like, that's a very interesting word to be used right there.
Right.
Yeah. It's there's some checks and balances happening admonishment.
Yeah.
It is some tough love at times.
Yeah.
And that's what worship does, is it's looking forward and looking back. Mm-hmm. It is engaging what we know the kingdom is supposed to look like, looking back at also the life of the kingdom lived out in Jesus Christ. And then how do those two things rush at us from both ends and meet us here and challenge who, what, and when we think we are.
Yeah.
And I mean, what better time to talk about it than right at the beginning of Lent? Cause that's what Lent is. Lent is taking that hard look at now in light of before and later, the already and the not yet, mm-hmm. and saying, like, what are we doing that is and is not in line with that?
Right.
How is worship admonishing us in love and grace?
Mm-hmm.
Not just to say like, man, you suck, but to say like, hey, you can be better.
Yeah.
And you are capable of being better.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. I like it.
So all that to say, yes, worship shapes us.
It's a good...
But not on its own.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So I guess we could say in the end, I mean, it... I was going to say there's not really an easy answer to the how, right? Because the how, it seems that, yes, as we've just described, worship shapes us. And the how it does that is the, man, everything you've listed from the way we do it. I don't know if I'm making that clear or not.
No, you are. Yeah, it does. The how is a million different parts that all come together to make the whole.
Right.
But I think if I had to give a short answer, is does worship shape us? Yes. How? By doing it.
Mm.
In all its myriad of ways, through every sense that you have, the full person that you are, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, like, it does it by doing it.
Mm.
By when you do worship, you are being shaped.
Mm-hmm.
So do it. And also see that you're doing it all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Your home life, your work life, your school life, your social life, your church life, all of it is a liturgical life.
Right.
So then there's some deeper shades of it than like, well, that makes all time arguably sacramental. So all time is an embodied experience of God's grace. And God meets us in all the things. It spills out into a lot of ideas.
Yeah,
which is what some of these books back here are.
Yeah.
But it can be very daunting, but I find it to be incredibly encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
That I am not alone at any point in my life. Like, God is with me all the time. God is meeting me all the time, exactly where I am.
Right.
And it's always an opportunity to be better. I will waste a lot of those opportunities. Yeah. Guaranteed. It's just the nature of being a human being. But all time is sacred. All time is liturgical. Everything I do is liturgical, which means everything I do has a bearing. It has a course. It has a vector. Everything I do ideally should point towards God and God's kingdom. So how can I be kind? How can I be just? How can I be humble? How can I be hopeful, joyful, loving, peaceful, peacemaking?
Yeah.
Not just me be chill, but make peace around me.
Right.
That's really encouraging to me.
Mm-hmm.
When I think about that, because it's not just me out here on my own, just trying to hold it together. As a follower of God's kingdom, I know that it's all going to be together.
Right.
Like, we don't manifest the kingdom of God out of nothing. It rushes at us from an already done reality. We're just not there yet.
Right.
But it's there and we're working in it. And so it meets us where we are. Are we going to open up the door?
Yeah.
Yeah. And if we don't, the kingdom doesn't crumble.
Yeah.
The kingdom doesn't lose a brick every time we don't do a thing.
Yeah.
So there's grace there because, again, it's sacramental. Mm-hmm. It's all about grace. It's all about God's grace meeting us where we are as we offer ourselves to God. Yeah. I don't know how non-sacramental life works. I just find such hope in the sacraments. Maybe that's an episode too.
Yeah.
Because I've used that word a lot and I don't know.
This episode,
Yeah. I've talked about that a whole lot.
Yeah.
But like,
I'll make it out of
it. It's, the grace of God, it really feels like trying to follow the incarnation of what does, like, Jesus is God in human time. So I am called to be like Christ. I am called to be as godlike as I can be, bring it back to the Eastern Church.
Yeah.
In the life that I lead, because all time is sacred. Yeah. I have entered into the kingdom of God. I approach the throne very deliberately on Sunday mornings to worship with my gathered community. But I'm in it now. Mm. I have been touched by the grace of God, and that has to do something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good.
My whole understanding of the spiritual life is liturgical.
Yeah.
If that hasn't been made blatantly
obvious. Yeah, no.
I am a liturgical being.
Yeah.
In my mind, every sense of the word.
Yeah.
So.
Man, I feel like, gosh, you were right when we started this conversation.
I was going to monologue for an hour. Yes, well, we did do that.
It wasn't the whole monologue for an hour. So
no, there was. I think you talked for 10 minutes, maybe.
Yeah.
I shut up long enough for you to talk.
Carried away. I think it was 8.5. But you know, there's a. I was thinking back to you know, I think we said this earlier, and maybe early on in our first few episodes, but we kind of started this podcast based upon like the conversations, just for everybody listening, if you're new to the podcast, Taylor and I used to meet up at Starbucks.
Yeah.
We just happened to run into each other and sit down and have these conversations and be like, hey, well, what do you think? What are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What are you studying? Whatever. And we'd have these conversations, and man, it was like, well, let's just throw this out to the world and see if anybody else is having these same conversations and what they think about them. And so this is one of those that as we were talking, I was like, man, this feels like one of those conversations we would have had at Starbucks.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You know, just kind of hashing it out. But it's good. This is good. I liked it. It's a good discussion. I like that.
Yeah. And this is literally the stuff I think about all the time.
Yeah.
Like really, truly, I will actively spend my time thinking about like, what does a sacramental life look like? Like genuinely. Yeah. I'll be at home with my fiance and I'll just think about it all the time. It's wild.
Oh man. Well, I do. Again, I do feel like we could talk about this. I mean, you could keep going on this. This is it's a topic, man. You got books and notes, I'm sure, out the wazoo about it.
Yes.
But just for time's sake, let's kind of end it right there for today. And we might come back and have another discussion about it. I'm sure we will. But you could join us again next week or next month. And we'll talk about another topic like this, perhaps, and figure it out. So,
yeah.
Well, thanks for listening today. If you want to connect with us, you can do that by sending us an email, thebeardedlevitespodcast@gmail.com. Send us your comments, your questions, your thoughts. Tell us this, how has worship formed you? Or how do you see that worship has formed you? That's a great, great way to connect with us there.
Yeah, we'd love to know. Also, the best and easiest thing, and probably the fastest thing you could do for us, is rate and review us on whatever it is you're listening to us on, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, whatever. That is the biggest metric for us, for people to find the podcast. I know it does get recommended to people. I know we've got a couple of listeners who found us that way. Spotify just said, hey, what about this one?
Yeah.
But the more people that rate and review us, the more that will happen. And like Jeremy said, we do this not because everybody likes hearing me monologue for an hour, but because we like the conversation and we want the conversation to grow. Yes. So rate and review, the very least rate. If you've got a couple extra seconds to write a review, we'd really appreciate it. But that really does mean so much, both to us and to the algorithms running Apple Podcasts and Spotify.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, all right. Another good time today. And, everybody, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time.
Take care, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Wash your hands.